Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We want to pick up the reading at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's again look to God by faith. Father, we again are thankful that you are the one who has given us your Holy Spirit, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. We are thankful that you are the one who has promised to give us what we need to live the Christian life. And we can even argue like the Apostle Paul does in Romans 8, if you've given us your Son, surely you will give us all things that we need to live the life that will please you. And we know we need your Holy Spirit. We need him to help us to understand the Scriptures and to put into practice what we hear. And so we again make this our earnest plea. Lord, help us today. Grace us with your presence. Give to us minds and hearts that are attentive to your word. We know how the devil loves to distract our minds and how our own remaining sin can so easily plague us when we sit under your word. O Lord, be gracious, be kind, manifest your loving kindness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my son and I were in Florida. We went to the Everglades to visit an alligator farm. We saw real alligators, hundreds of them. They could swim and bite. No one had to convince us they were real. But what about a basket of fruit on your kitchen table? At first sight, it might look very real, but upon closer inspection, you find it's plastic, artificial. One bite would tell you so. And here's a question that we all need to ask when it comes to religion. Am I for real? Am I a real Christian? Now, you probably know lots of people who think they are and say they are. In fact, the majority of people in America claim born-again status. The statistics are quite impressive. But we dare not be fooled. Because Christianity is more than saying, I'm a Christian, or going to church, reading your Bible, and saying prayers. It's more than saying, I believe in God, or that there is a God, and that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. You can believe all of that and even more, and be no more a Christian than an atheist. According to the Bible, a Christian is someone who has been changed in a profound, radical way. The prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself described the change in some very picturesque ways. And the prophets described it as a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. And Jesus described it under that image or graphic of born again. John chapter 3. The Apostle Paul used images of a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, or resurrection, Ephesians 2. One of the Puritans described conversion as a deep work, a heart work. It goes throughout the man, throughout the mind, throughout the members, throughout the entire life. And we get a sense, do we not, when we read even the book of Galatians, that a Christian is a different person. Here in the latter two chapters, Paul zoom lens the Christian and his walk. Paul focuses upon the Holy Spirit and the believer's sanctification. Notice here in chapter 5, verse 16, he speaks of walking in the Spirit. In verse 18, of being led by the Spirit. And again, verse 25, living in the Spirit. And then he also uses this wonderful, beautiful graphic of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. Here's what a Christian looks like. He gives 9 specifics. This isn't the whole in terms of grace, but certainly 9 very important graces that are found in the heart and life of every Christian. Now, in our previous studies, we've considered love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but now this morning, we're going to consider the 4th and the 5th grace quality, goodness and kindness together. And I'll tell you later why we are examining them together. But this morning, our fruit inspection or examination will follow 3 simple lines. Consider with me the context of the fruit of the Spirit, namely these 2, the fruit of kindness and goodness. Secondly, the import or the significance of these 2 graces, kindness and goodness. And then thirdly, the practice or the implementation of these graces in our lives, that of kindness and goodness. So first of all, the context of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and goodness. When we pick up this fruit graphic, we cannot help but think of the broad context, the great context of the Bible itself in terms of the culture of that day. A lot of the people who were sitting on pews in any of the churches here in the New Testament were farmers. People who knew what it was to labor with their hands and make a living off the land. And that's why you find a great emphasis upon fruit and trees and planting and sowing. And close to 200 times you find this fruit image or graphic. Here's something of a review, I realize that, but when you see the graphic fruit and the context in which it's placed here, there are several things we need to understand about the Christian life. Number one, we learn here where the fruit comes from. As I said this before, it comes from the Spirit. He uses the singular, note again, it's a genitive of description or origin. The fruit of the Spirit, one source, one and the same source, the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is supernaturally initiated, regulated, and empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit. You can't live this life by mere human effort or willpower. Right? When you try, what happens? You fall on your face. And we can never, ever lose sight, brethren, of the fact that we live in utter dependence upon God every day. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without his empowerment, without his grace and his help. And remember that these Galatians were starting to think that they could live the Christian life depending upon the flesh. That's why he warns them back in chapter 3, verse 3. You'll note, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So we need to understand, by way of the context here, the fruit of the Spirit, the origin or the ultimate source of the fruit. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in terms of the context here of Galatians 5, we need to appreciate the contrast or the struggle. Look at verse 19, verse 20. You have here some of the ugly weeds of sin. You have mention made of what, I think, 17 all total, and again, the list is not exhaustive. He describes them as the works of the flesh, verse 19. Like the fruit of the Spirit, they all come from a common origin or source, the flesh or our own hearts. Even Christians struggle, don't they, with these very things, these vices and these passions. The world or the unredeemed are dominated by them, but we are still struggling with them because of the remaining corruption of these very things. But certainly, brethren, looking at verses 19 and 20 here, in terms of the works of the flesh, we can say this, can we not? Man is not basically good. What a fallacy. What a lie. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 smashes that fallacy to smithereens. Man has a huge problem. You and I have huge problems. Because of sin, flesh. And if you are under the domination of the works of the flesh, you are on a pathway of self-destruction. Every day, the sinner finds himself on a slippery slope, sloping more and more and more away because of these very sins. Immorality, sensuality, idolatry, selfish ambitions, hatreds, murders, etc., etc. But when we look at the context here of the fruit of the Spirit, we learn something, do we not, about the origin in terms of the source of the fruit, the contrast or the struggle in the Christian life because of the works of the flesh. But thirdly, in terms of the context of the fruit of the Spirit, we learn something about balance. A good number of the commentators believe that these nine graces are balanced into three groups. The Christian life has a Godward aspect, love, joy, peace. It has a manward aspect or focus, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And then there is this inward focus of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It sounds nice in terms of a clear-cut division. I just am not convinced. Because, as we've seen, I hope you've seen it, each one of these graces has a Godward and a manward and an inward dimension. They overlap and they interplay into all of those spheres. But I do believe we can say this, that there is a balance here, especially when we look at these three graces, this second triplet of grace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. You might recall when we examined long-suffering last Lord's Day, we saw that it is a negative grace from the standpoint that it is a grace that enables us to suffer long, to suffer at the hands of other people who are not very nice to us. But it's a negative grace in the sense that it keeps us from carnal reaction. But there are these positive graces, that of kindness and goodness. So Paul is at least balancing out the fact that there is a restraint or a negative aspect to living the Christian life, one of long suffering. But also there are these two graces, active positive graces of kindness and goodness. Okay? So that's the context. Secondly, consider then the import or the significance of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and goodness. I'm sure in your own Bible reading you've read and seen these very things before your very eyes, kindness, goodness. What do they mean? Well, let me say it's hard to distinguish them. When I look at kindness and goodness, and I looked at them until I almost became cross-eyed, but they're like fraternal twins. They look very much alike, or they're very much alike. They're not identical, but they're very similar. They, in Scripture, both words in Scripture are used to describe both the heart, the character, as well as what we do. We can speak of a person who's kind and who does kind things. And we can speak of a person who's good and does good things. What's the difference? Well, biblically, at least, not if we use the words in our English language, we don't think of a distinction. But biblically, there is something of a difference, and it's this. Goodness is more of an outgoing grace. Goodness in the Bible is caught more on camera in terms of its words and its deeds. One of the commentators by the name of Lightfoot says, there is more activity in goodness than kindness. We'll treat them together for that very reason. They're very similar, even interchangeable at times in Scripture. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is kind and does kind things. A Christian is good and does good things. Now, the first word that he uses here in Galatians 5 is kindness. It's the Greek word krestos. Sounds like Christos, Christ. Apparently, the early Christians who suffered persecution were sometimes mocked and scorned with both of these words. The persecutors got them confused. Instead of calling them the Christ ones, they called them the kind ones. And sometimes instead of calling them the kind ones, they called them the Christ ones, because the two words sound very similar. But to get a better sense of this first word, kindness, let me show you from the Word of God how it's used. And there's two objects that we can look at to see how this word is used in Scripture. Turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Here's where we find one of the first times in Scripture where this word krestos is used, and it's used with regard to wine. Here in Luke 5, Jesus is answering his critics, the Pharisees, by way of a parable of wine and wine skins. And he ends the parable on a note that would have made every wine connoisseur smile. Jesus tasted wine. He knew the difference between good wine and bad wine. And he uses the word krestos to describe the good wine. Notice verse 39 of Luke 5. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old, and here's your word, the New King James translates it better, and we could take it from Galatians 5 and say, the old wine is kind. That's the same word. Better, kind. Better is a better translation, obviously. But why is the old wine better than the new wine? Well, it's because it's aged. You know, good wine from bad wine. I'm not a wine connoisseur, by the way. I did visit a winery over in Ontario, Canada, with my brother a couple of years ago, and they grow the grapes on Pelee Island. And in that winery, you see these huge vats where they make the wine. They use different kinds of grapes, the red as well as the green grapes. But then you went down into a cellar and there was a huge storage place where they kept the wine. Some of it was in oak barrels, kept there for years. Some of it was in hickory barrels or maple barrels. Different kinds of wood give wine different kinds of taste. But there it sits, year after year after year, so that it loses its sharpness and becomes mellow. Mellow. It tastes better. So this word, krestos, kindness, describes old vintage wine, wine at its best. But notice how it's also used in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, it's used by Jesus again here to describe a different object. So it's an object lesson. Here you have one of the most wonderful, if not the most wonderful, gospel invite in all the Bible by Jesus himself. He's commanding, uses a Greek word, doute, come to me, to encourage them, the heavy laden, burdened sinners, to come. He speaks of his yoke. Some might say, that's not very attractive. Well, he describes the yoke with this word, krestos. Notice verse 20. Look, my yoke is, he says, easy. Hestos. Same word. Tender. Soft. It's the fruit of the Spirit word. The contrast in Matthew 11 is between his yoke, which is tender, and the Pharisee's yoke, which was severe, demanding, oppressive. By their legalism, their man-made rules and regulations, they made religion a heavy burden, severe, sharp-edged, even cruel. You see how different Jesus is, how different his religion is. If you come to Jesus by faith, his yoke is tender, mild, kind, as opposed to cruel, harsh, severe. There's your word, krestos. So you can better understand the word krestos by tasting a glass of old vintage wine and by feeling the soft, tender yoke of Jesus on your shoulders. Kindness, here's a little definition, is tender concern and sympathy of heart. Tender concern. It's a grace that softens, sweetens, takes off the sharp edge of our temper or personality. Paul uses it in Ephesians 4 when he says, be tender-hearted, and then he follows it with that word klestos, kind, forgiving one another. One of the kindest things you can do is forgive one another. Kindness is like a meat tenderizer. It softens the heart. It makes us more tender. We need tender hearts, don't we? We need kindness to soften our tongues. Remember the godly mother of Proverbs 31? She has on her lips or tongue the law of kindness. John Newton, before he was converted, I'm sure you know, was a slave trader. He traded slaves. That was his occupation. And slave traders were never known for their tenderness, severity, cruelty. They were like the harsh taskmasters of Pharaoh. 30 years after leaving the slave trade, John Newton wrote an essay titled Thoughts About the African Slave Trade. Here's what he said. A commerce so iniquitous, so cruel, so oppressive, so destructive as the African slave trade. He became a Christian, didn't he? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. He wrote those words. He became a preacher of the gospel. And Newton would describe Christians as those who should be marked or distinguished by habitual kindness or habitual tenderness. In writing to a friend, he describes the believer in this way. He said he believes and feels his own weakness and unworthiness and lives upon the grace and the pardoning love of the Lord. This gives him habitual tenderness and gentleness of spirit. Newton was a Calvinist. He even used that word to describe himself, but he believed that his Calvinism helped sweeten his personality or his temperament. He had a friend named William Jay. Maybe you've even read some of William Jay. He's got a couple of nice devotionals. William Jay was over to Newton's house one day for tea. And Newton said this, I am more of a Calvinist than anyone else. But I use my Calvinism in my writings and my preaching as I use this sugar, taking a lump of sugar, he put it into his teacup. In other words, my Calvinism sweetens everything. Grace should sugar us in the good sense, make us sweeter and kinder. It's sad when you meet someone who holds to, quote, Calvinism, they haven't become more tender, but more harsh. more severe, more opinionated, more proud and arrogant. Grace hasn't sugared them. Every Christian is to be kind, sweet, tender, mellow, Christos. The grace of kindness should permeate our thinking, our speaking, our living. That's what that word means that he uses here in Galatians 5:22 to describe this virtue or this grace of the fruit of the Spirit. But the second word he uses in Galatians 5:22 is the word goodness. And as I said, it's hard to distinguish the two, but like kindness, goodness impacts the inside, but also the outside. It shapes our character, personality, but also our activity. And this word, goodness, is used to define what a Christian is. Acts 11, verse 24. Barnabas was a good man. That's that word. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It's used in the book of Proverbs. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children. That's a good text for some of you teenagers to memorize. When you speak to your dad and ask him for the car, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. Proverbs 12, verse 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. And listen, a good man does good. A good person, good in the biblical sense, can't help but do good things. He doesn't keep his hands in his pocket. Goodness involves deliberation in terms of deeds and helping others. Several words translated good in our Bibles. It's the Greek word agios. Here it means serviceable, useful. It captures action. Who do we see in the Bible who was good? Anyone better than Jesus? He's defined by this word in Acts 10, verse 38. He went about doing good. He healed people. He healed the blind, the deaf, the crippled. He took advantage of his Sabbath days to do good. No, we don't earn heaven by being good, do we? Good works don't save a man. Heaven's not earned by good works. Paul has made that point, has he not? Faith alone. Faith stands alone in our justification, but listen, faith never, never, never stands alone in our sanctification. That's the whole point of James. He drives that home, doesn't he? Faith without works is not okay, but dead. Dead. Brethren, our Christianity should not make us look like a butterfly who's not yet flown or broken out of his cocoon. We shouldn't be living in cocoons of isolationism, me, myself, and I. That is stunted, dwarfed Christianity. True faith drives us outside of ourselves. It drives us into the arms of Christ first. But it also drives us outside of ourselves, seeking to help and do good to others. A Christian is kind. A Christian is good. The context, the import, but thirdly and finally the practice. How can we implement it? Well, let me say again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it can act like a mirror. You should see your reflection in this. If you are a Christian, you have this fruit. You are kind. You are good. So we can begin by asking the question like we began the sermon, are you real? Are you a real Christian? Are you kind? Are you good? Do you do kind things? Do you do good things? If we could freeze frame you this past week, would we see this grace or these twin graces manifest in your life? It's a struggle. Last week you spoke harshly to your wife. Your children didn't see that soft, mellow side. Right there in the midst of family devotions, you blew your cork. We sin every day. But sin doesn't always win out, does it? It shouldn't, not if you're a Christian. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You have the Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We overcome by the Spirit. And when it comes to the exercise and the practice of these graces, here are three or four things that we need to think, I believe, would be helpful for us to think. Number one, exercise or practice these graces prayerfully. One of the easiest things and the most natural things for the Christian should be that he or she prays. But sometimes it seems it's the hardest thing. But we must pray, brethren, just like we must breathe. You will not be a very strong, growing Christian if you are not praying. And in the Bible, a great emphasis to praying falls upon growth in grace. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Read them. What's he praying for? You never hear him pray once for a job. Not that you can't. He doesn't pray for his own physical health. What's he praying for? Growth in grace when it came to God's people. That's what excited him and thrilled him when he saw God's people growing in grace. For this reason, we bow our knees, Ephesians 3. Looking at the Thessalonians, he rejoiced when he saw that their love was growing and their faith was growing. You could take Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and make it a wonderful little prayer list every day of your life. Couldn't you? Why couldn't you? You want to shape your prayers biblically? Pray for grace. Take those nine graces that are set forth here and pray. You could pray them every day and it never gets old, because you need to grow more and more in grace. You need to grow and become more like God and more like Christ. And one of the reasons, brethren, why we see more and more stunted, dwarfed Christians today is because they are careless when it comes to their prayer closet. You won't grow if you don't pray. At least you won't grow the way you should grow. And you won't grow if you focus on the temporal thing. I mean, you have to wonder sometimes. Do you pray more for your physical well-being than your spiritual well-being? If you're going to grow in kindness and goodness, you need to pray. Exercise them prayerfully. Secondly, exercise them thoughtfully. And our minds could take us to a lot of different things when we think about kindness and goodness, but no better than to think about God and Christ. Christ was a kind man. God is a good God. And we have opportunity, brethren, to show the world, to show our children, wives, husbands, the secretary at work, the demanding boss, who God is and who Jesus is. When they look at you, they should see something of a God-like character. They should see something of what made Jesus so attractive when he was on the face of the earth. He was kind. and God is good. Exercise them prayerfully, thoughtfully. Thirdly, exercise these graces deliberately. That means take action. Don't just think about it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Jesus went about doing good. He took opportunities. He made the most of his life on the face of the earth. His ears were always listening for the cries of a blind Bartimaeus or some poor widow. His eyes were always scanning the crowd, looking for someone he could touch, he could heal. And remember, in the Bible, kindness and goodness can show itself in small, little ways. Someone came to me before the service and said, "Pastor, I wrote a little note to one of the folk in the church," and they responded with such a positive way. Well, it was a little thing. It was a little note. 5 minutes? Jesus said, a glass of water. A glass of water given in my name will have reward in heaven. We get focused upon the big things, don't we? The spectacular, the things that look more impressive. But the little water, the little things, the little thank you note, the little smile, the little hand on the shoulder, the little card, the little phone call. Do the little thing. Fourthly, in terms of the exercise of kindness and goodness, this overlaps with the previous one, but there is reward. We don't want to forget that, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, where he gives us a sneak preview of Judgment Day, and Jesus discriminates between the goats and the sheep. What's the difference? It wasn't how much they knew in their heads, was it? It had to do with what they did in terms of goodness and kindness. When you visited the person there in prison, when you clothed the naked, when you gave food to the hungry, Jesus said, when you did all of those things for those folk, you did it for me, the least of mine. When you got involved and integrated into the life of God's people, those are the things that Jesus takes note of and will reward you on Judgment Day. Here's the evidence that your faith was real and did more than talk, but it lived out reality. We are living in an increasing self-centered world. Rude, harsh. 2 Timothy 3 is getting lived out before our eyes. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of self. But when God gets a hold of a sinner and changes that person, he goes from that trinity of love to a duality of love. Love to God and love to my neighbor. If you're a Christian, you will be a lover of God and a lover of people. You will be like God, who is kind and who is good. More and more people are starving, are they not, for human kindness, genuine concern. David cried in Psalm 124, "No one cares for my soul." That's a cry that's heard worldwide. Where are people going to find people who care? Well, I hope right here. Grace Baptist, at the end of your fingertips, your tongue, your compassionate looks, your sympathetic tears. When we are good and we are kind, we are living out the gospel before this world. Our children, what do they need more than a new computer program? Cell phone? iPod? What they need is a dad who's kind. A mother who's good. What does our church need? Another program? Another extracurricular activity? No, we need people who are kind and who are good. People who live out the gospel. Those are the people who really make a difference. And when the world sees people who are kind and people who are good, the world, even though they don't want to admit it, they see the difference. And they begin to ask questions. Maybe they'll never verbalize them, but at least on the inside, they begin to ask questions. And one day they might even ask the question, why do you do what you do? And you can say, I do what I do because of the grace of God. I am what I am. Because God took this wretch of a sinner who's as selfish can be for 20, 30 years of my life, where all I thought about was me, myself, and I. But He changed me. And now I think about others. He put within my heart a grace called kindness and goodness. And that's why I'm kind. And that's why I'm good. To Him be the praise and the glory. Are you kind? Are you good? If you are, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for the gospel of Christ that indeed changes a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, that turns us away from being lovers of self to lovers of God and lovers of people. We pray for us as a congregation that You would help us to be more like Jesus Christ, even in these very simple ways. Lord, we confess how much we struggle and how much we must fight against our own remaining sin. But help us, Lord, to look more outside of ourselves. Help us to be more like Jesus, who went about doing good. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.